The church has spoken a long time about leadership training programs. The church has been known for leadership training programs. For example, we have had Ambassador College, for those of you who go back that far and know what that is, started in what was about 1948, I believe it was, or in the late 40s, early 50s. Some of us remember back in the day, Spokesman's Club, various advanced leadership training programs throughout the days of our early association, the radio, and then finally the Worldwide Church of God. Lots of different opportunities for leadership training programs. After United was formed in 1995, we continued leadership training programs. We had Ambassador Bible Center. We had a three-day leadership training program for couples that was usually held in the Cincinnati area in the month of September, around Labor Day weekend. Throughout the time, over the last 20 years or so, local churches established various forms of leadership training programs to include such things as learning how to do song leading, sermonette training, and things of that nature. Today, the emphasis on leadership continues. If you saw the In Accord last night, you know that one of the things that are being emphasized is the young adults. There's the Young Adult Leadership Weekend. We also have now the same program we had in United under ABC. It's now a different name called Foundation Institute Program. We have an advanced program called the Focus Mentoring Program. Now, also, many local congregations attempt to have various leadership programs in the form of a variety of different leadership training programs, clubs, ladies' clubs, or whatever. There's a different variety of how they are conducted. There are variations. Church administration is working on preparing a coordinated program that hopefully will be available by feast time. I'm not sure that's absolutely a priority that will be, but I know it's something that they are working on. Today I want to stop and ask a question. Why? If you're looking for a title for the sermon, it is, why all this talk about leadership? Why has there been an emphasis throughout the years on leadership development in the Church of God? For those of you who can look back in the history of the church, you know it's been there. You've seen it. Well, I think the Bible provides us with a very clear answer to that question. So I'm going to let the Bible answer the question, why? Revelation 2:26. You will recognize this verse. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You know what that means? That means that if you are overcoming sin, it said, he that overcomes. It's talking about overcoming sin. We just pictured that, the days of unleavened bread. And keeping his works. Another translation, the Weymouth translation, puts that as obeying all my commands. God says, if you do that, he will give you power over the nations to rule them. That is leadership. Luke 19. Another scripture about what's ahead of us. As a result of obedience and overcoming. This is the well-known parable of the minas. The word is used, talents, minas. You know the story. We've got the nobleman going into a far country. And he calls 10 of his servants back. Or called his 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and he gave them instructions. He said, put the money to work until I return. And so the story, as we'll pick it up in verse 16 of Luke 19, then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. That's a wonderful thing to have said to you. And I hope that we are looking forward to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. The second came, saying, Master, you are mine, I earned five. And he said, likewise, well, you are over five cities. And another said, verse 20, Master, here is your mina. It's the same one. I've kept it away in a handkerchief because I feared you, knowing you are an austere man. You collect what you didn't deposit. You reap what you didn't sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I did these things. Why didn't you put my money in the bank that at least at my coming I would have had some interest on it? And so he said to those who were standing by, take that mina from him and give it to the guy that's got 10. But he has 10 minas. Right. He knows what to do with it. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I hope that we don't think that's just an interesting story to listen to. Part of our reward for being faithful in what God has commanded us to do, what God has commanded us to do, involves leadership over cities, rulership over cities, based apparently on how well we do with what we have now. How well we do in showing growth and leadership skills today. So I would repeat the question. Why so much emphasis on leadership, developing leadership skills in the church? Because it seems God has training for positions of leadership in his government set as a high priority for us. Is it a high priority for us? What should we learn about developing leadership skills? Does it matter what our current role in the church congregation is? Does it matter if we are a 10-year-old boy or a 95-year-old widow lady? Does leadership only apply to deacons, deaconesses, and elders? I think we can answer that question pretty quickly by asking, of all the people in this room today, look around, who is excluded from the kingdom of God? Nobody. Nobody. So we're all headed there. That means leadership must be important to us all. The Bible teaches a different form of leadership than most people think of. You hear leadership and certain things come to your mind already. But good leadership, biblical leadership, has got to be based on character. The character of the one doing the leading. That is the most important aspect of leadership. Now, under character, you can have all kinds of subdivisions, and we're going to look at some of those. Integrity is at the core of what godly leadership should look like. In Psalm 41, we'll look at a couple of examples of David. Again, it applies to any office or situation where leadership or influence is necessary. Psalm 41, verse 12. Because of my integrity, you uphold me, and you set me in your presence forever. What did David expect to be doing in his presence forever? That had to do with integrity. Okay, it has to do with leadership. King David is going to also be king in the world tomorrow. Psalm 78, verse 72. And David shepherded them with the integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. David was called a man after God's own heart. Integrity was very much a valuable principle to him. So we can learn a lot following the examples of David. And again, I ask, are we learning from King David? So the right kind of leadership leads is one who leads to serve his followers. It's not about the self. Again, we heard that in the sermonette, how important humility is, not ruling, you know, just you must do what I say or else. A leader leads with service and humility, sincerely promoting their best interest as well as his own to the best of his ability. That same principle, as we know, in Philippians 2 and verse 3 about looking out for the interest not only for yourself, but the interest of others and esteeming others better than themselves. So, let's think about why we come to church in the first place. Why did we, drive here, open the doors, come in, sit down? Why are we here today in the first place? Why do we come here? Is it just because, this is a church that keeps the Sabbath and the holy day, so I need to be here? I need a Sabbath-keeping church because I believe that. Is it just the doctrines that bring us here? Is it because we enjoy one another's fellowship? Is it because we enjoy potlucks? What is it that brings us here? Because, in case you hadn't noticed, talking about doctrines, what we believe as a church is a little out of the ordinary from what most folks do. Our belief system sets us apart from the world. We are considered odd. We are considered by some a sect for what we believe and what we don't believe. True Christians throughout the millennia have been persecuted. Some have been put to death for the doctrines that you say you believe. So what is it that we believe? Why did all the people from the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, why did they go through the things that they did? Why did they believe them, and why did they keep believing them? Especially when we see, that they were sawn in two. Why did they endure that? Verse 13 gives us an answer that they had vision of something else besides the here and now. They saw something beyond just keeping the Sabbath day holy or observing Pentecost or whatever you might say, whatever belief, tithing, not eating unclean meat. There was more to their vision than just what we believe. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So there's something about promises ahead of you. But having seen them, vision, afar off, they were assured of them. It wasn't, I think it might happen. No, they embraced them, confessed, wait a minute, we're only strangers and pilgrims here. This life is temporary, and I know that. For those who say such things, as we need also to be saying, declare plainly they seek a homeland. Verse 16, now they desire a country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. People think, and in heaven, the streets of gold. No, that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about rulership during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth and beyond. We are going to be rulers on the earth. Daniel 7:18 reminds us of that. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. Daniel 7:18. And we need to think about that. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we celebrate that and we think about that. That's not something you do in just one week. But we highlight it that week. What the world is going to be like under the reign of Jesus Christ and under you. The people right here, you will be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We will be the leaders who carry out the instructions from the King of Kings. We are the first line administrators of His directives. Mr. Jack Ong Min understands directives, being the leader. I give an order, I expect it to be carried out. You don't rebel against that and say, I don't think so, Mr. Jack, I'm going to do something else. And you deal with that, don't you? We're learning to deal with that today in humility. We will be carrying out the directives of Jesus Christ. Back in the early days of the church, and I'm talking about the worldwide church, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote a booklet entitled, Why Were You Born? Many of us read that. Maybe some of us still have copies of it. It is online. The answer to that question, why were you born, he said, you were born to rule. You were born to be a leader. Do we still believe that? Or has that slipped our mind? You are here today learning how to make possible the conditions that are going to exist in what we have grown up calling the world tomorrow. Now imagine those conditions. I've spoken on this before, but I think it's something for us to remember. Imagining the world conditions immediately after the return of Jesus Christ. Immediately after your change to spirit being. Okay, it's going to be a nice rush. Being, whoa, what has happened? And you're hearing the trumpets and the choirs singing. And you rise to meet Jesus Christ and he says, let's go. And you stand that day on the Mount of Olives. And it cleaves in two and all those things happen. And that's going to be quite exciting. But people are waiting on you. There will be a tremendous and immediate need that needs to be met. You will be the ones meeting those needs. We will have the genuine opportunity to supernaturally, at first, I believe, literally, help the starving. The people who are about to die. You will save them. The crippled, the blind, the maimed. And you will bring them comfort. Isaiah 40, verse 1. These are things you will do on day one. And you need to be preparing for it today. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. And I think that's like a directive to us. You go out and comfort the people. You bring them comfort. You speak comfort to Jerusalem. You cry out to her and say to Jerusalem, your warfare is ended. Won't that be wonderful to be able to say that? To Jerusalem? Who's known nothing but war. And you go up to someone and you say, you cry out, you the loudspeaker. Well, you don't really need a loudspeaker, will you? You can speak loud. Your warfare is over. Peace is here. Your sins are forgiven. And you tell them, as Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, the Lord will comfort Zion, and he will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, the desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Thanksgiving, the voice of melody. Don't you look forward to that? Don't you want to celebrate that? Don't you want to be there and do that? Jesus Christ is not going to do that alone. He's preparing you and me. We're the ones preparing to carry out those directives to the surviving people. Who are barely surviving, many of them. And they're going to depend on us for their continued survival. At least in the very first hours and days. We cannot just, at that time, after we leave the Mount of Olives, we can't look around and say, what do I do next? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We have been given an assignment already to prepare for. We know what to do if we're preparing for it. Isaiah 61, verse 1. These things are real. These are really going to happen. You think of an untimely death of Mr. Waterhouse. Didn't necessarily know he was going to die on the 10th. He's going to wake up. He's not going to be wondering, I don't recognize anything. I don't know what's going on. Now what am I supposed to do? He'll know exactly what he's supposed to do. He spent his life preparing for it. Why shouldn't we? Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He's anointed you to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Well, Jesus quoted that as he began his public ministry in Nazareth. He told the people he's fulfilling that role, but it was only partially fulfilled. It was only a type. He was proclaiming and making possible the total fulfillment that will take place at the time that we're talking about right now. Again, I hope you can visualize what that's going to be like. When you can walk up to someone who's crying and suffering and hurting and in pain, and you can say, you're free. It's over. There's hope. I'm here to bring you something to eat, to drink. You have a place to stay tonight. I think the comparison is the liberation of the concentration camps. How much more profound it will be when we're actually able to proclaim true freedom to this world, who will have been through a time that has never been on this earth before, nor ever again shall be, and they have survived it, and you're proclaiming to them, it's over. It's over. You're going to be okay. Not only are you going to proclaim it, you will have the power to accomplish it. Verse 2. We're in Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who are mourning in Zion. To give them beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. So that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that he may be glorified. That's day 1. God is training us to know what to do for the time when we will have the power to not only comfort and console those who mourn, but actually change them, to transform them, to help them, to show them exactly what they need to do next to begin living happy, productive, successful lives. That they can learn, they can accept the laws of God, the will of God, the ways of God, so that one day they too can become just as you have become. And you will say, this future awaits you too. Let me show you. You need to be at Sabbath services next week. Moses is going to be speaking, or King David, or whatever. And they'll learn about their opportunity to become part of the family of God, just like you are. They will need to be led there. They will need your leadership to show them the way. This kind of leadership, the type that brings tears of thankfulness and joy to the faces of these millions of people, that's something we ought to crave that and desire it. It's the real reason for the Christian life and our calling now. We're not here just to learn about doctrine. We're here to learn how to care for people and to take care of them, and to show them what God has planned for them. So I ask again, why does the Church of God talk so much and encourage leadership development? What do we need to do in order to become good leaders today? We'll begin to dig just a little deeper. Proverbs 20, verse 28. I just have the one verse right there. Proverbs 20, 28. What do we need to do to become good leaders? Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. So we are being presented in this short proverb the first two vital components of character-based leadership. Again, I'll remind you, that's the type of leadership we're looking to. Character-based leadership. And the number one characteristic, mercy. Definition of mercy. The extension of favor to others based on the personal kindness of a leader who is focused on the best interest of those he serves. So again, we're back to where we talked about we need to look out on others' interest. Once again, mercy. The extension of favor to others based on the personal kindness of the leader who's focused on the best interest of those he is serving. How How are we learning to have this characteristic in our lives today? Do you ever know that God's working with you? Ever feel that? Ever realize? Or do you wonder? I wonder if God's working in my life. I hope we don't wonder that. I hope we know that He is. So, does God put us in various situations that are sometimes very stressful, caused by the actions of somebody else? Someone did something, and you are stressed out about it. Do we blame them, accuse them, or do we, again, as Mr. Ong Min pointed out, extend mercy and forgiveness in our humility? The second characteristic noted in that proverb is truth. I'll give you a definition of truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. This definition: leadership that is built on the stable and consistent application of God's truth. Leadership that is built on the stable and consistent application of God's truth. A leader cannot be unsure of what they believe in. You must be rock solid in what you believe, not wavering, not doubting, not unsure. So again, have you proven things to yourself? And are you convicted of the things that you believe to be true? Can you defend your belief against those who would oppose you? People will oppose you. They will attempt to get you to renounce what you believe by force. Will you? Have you practiced defending your beliefs? We have been doing a series of sermons about how to give an answer to various questions that come up. There will be more. 1 Chronicles 22. King David gave his son Solomon some pretty good advice about being a good leader. I believe this is written for our example as well. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 11. Come, now my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Verse 12, we're in 1 Chronicles 22, now verse 12. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. And then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. So be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So David prayed that God would give Solomon wisdom and understanding. And Solomon asked for that when he was given the opportunity to ask something of God. He asked for wisdom and understanding, and he was given wealth as well. He was so wise as to be the wisest man who ever lived. So to be a good leader, we also, as following this example, should ask God for wisdom and for understanding. Again, a proverb reference, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Again, personal application. What does that mean to us? How do we apply wisdom and understanding? How do we apply that to leadership? When we talk about the fear of the Lord being just the beginning of wisdom, what does that mean? The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. We can never lose our respect for God. We should never lose our appreciation for God. But we need to go far beyond being motivated, as we likely were at first, by this word fear, and rather be motivated by love. A deep love, a deep respect for God and for what God says, and in the ways that God says it to us. Have we come to have that type of love and respect for God? Are we sometimes afraid of God? Are we sometimes really fearful, afraid of God because I'm not where I know I should be? Or have we grown to a genuine love and respect for Him? you can ask yourself, do you feel like you are walking with God now in a real, personal, deep relationship? Do you feel like God is working in your life? Do you feel like God is making you better every day? And you see, I'm changing. I'm in the process of conversion. I'm changing. I'm growing better spiritually every day. Are we fulfilling His purpose for us? What is God's purpose for me? Doesn't that purpose include preparing for the kingdom of God and everything that entails? What does it entail? Do you really have understanding of that purpose for which you have been called? A good leader has an understanding of why. A good leader understands what the mission is. If you're told to take a hill, you go take it. You understand the mission, no matter the risk. Too many people just exit the mission because they are afraid. Too many people just go on from day to day without any real sense of purpose and direction. I'm not sure what I'm going to do today. I'm not sure what life holds for me next year or what I'm going to do with my life. And so they become totally engaged in not being engaged with the real world around them. They begin to live in a false world of electronics and social media and entertainment. They tune out of the world. They become fed up with society around them, and therefore they tune it out and turn it off. That is living in a make-believe world. That is not reality. That is not what God has called you and me to do. We are called to have wisdom and understanding of the purpose of mankind. We are called to know how God is interacting with mankind. We are called to know that God is bringing every single individual to eternal life in His kingdom as God beings. That is what we are to have wisdom and understanding about. And your role in that. We are first fruits in that role. That's why we keep Pentecost. God has started His plan by calling first fruit. God has called us to help lead people to the same outcome that He has planned for us. It has been God's method of working with His servants to first train them for the job that they have actually been called to do. We have been called. We are in training for a future job. Our job doesn't exist yet. It exists in God's family. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, quote, offices. They are being prepared for you. You are in training for what God is planning for you. Before He actually gives you the job, you train for it. You ever notice that people go to school? And then they want, I need more education. And so they go to college. We should be in college now, not the first principles of milk and so on, and learning all over again. We have been in the church a long time, most of us, and we should be at college level, ready for our exams. Let's consider Elisha. I want to quote about Elisha from Life, Hope, and Truth. Elisha was trained for a job, as we are being trained for a job. The quote goes, Elijah was divinely directed by God to seek his successor. And Elijah found Elisha out in a field plowing on his father's farm. And Elijah placed his mantle, the outer garment, or a cloak, on Elisha's shoulders. And Elisha apparently understood this symbolic act as being appointed to the role of a prophet. So without hesitation, Elisha accepted the call to service. He left the comfort of his family and home to follow a less predictable life that would require personal sacrifice. Elisha began his ministry as Elijah's student and personal attendant. The young man would first prove himself faithful in the small things, such as the humbling duty of pouring water on the hands of Elijah. Elisha's training under Elijah would gradually prepare him for a work that he would one day take up alone. Did we hear what that was saying? What I'm asking in the sermon today, is it any different for us? Are any of us planning to be in the kingdom of God as kings and co-heirs with Jesus Christ without first having undergone some training, some intense training for positions of rulership and leadership? I hope we are beginning to see why leadership is important and why the church stresses leadership training. After understanding, another quality a leader must possess is courage. Leaders are not actors on a stage, neither are we. An actor puts on, pretends, plays a role, is not genuine, is not sincere. But a leader is always a leader, doesn't need to pretend, because people know. The leader is at all times living real-life situations. Those who lead will make mistakes. With mistakes will come criticism. And it takes courage to put up with the criticism. But a real leader has to have the ability to put aside the mistakes, learn from the mistakes, and then press forward. Your Bible is filled with examples of men and women courage. Why are those stories recorded there for us today? Now, we're not going to take the time to turn to the scriptures, but you know these stories rather well. I hope your children know them as well. How about considering the courage of Noah, being willing to build the ark? And we spoke about that recently. How about the courage of Abraham, being willing to sacrifice the life of his very son by taking a sword to his throat? How about Joseph, who rejected the advances of Potiphar's wife? That wasn't easy to do. Moses and Aaron, to approach Pharaoh and ask for him to release the Israelites from slavery. Or Joshua, to give a good report about the land and then lead the people into it. Or Esther, to go before the king without being invited to plead for the life of her people. The courage of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to defy Nebuchadnezzar. The Apostle Paul, to approach the Jews as a minister of Jesus Christ after what he had done to their family members. You talk about courage. Now you can consider these. There are so many more examples of courage. What if they had said, "No, I won't do that. This is too much to ask. I'm too afraid." What are you afraid of today? Are you really any less important than any of these servants of God? Brethren, I confess to you, I know what it's like to be afraid and to say no. I did it for many years. I have told you, I was the one who was too afraid to serve in church. Your pastor was too afraid. I was the one who wouldn't take first-year speech at Ambassador College because I was too afraid. I took it my second year. I was the one who had no courage. You know what finally gave me the courage to do what I knew God wanted me to be doing in the first place? There are two things. Number one was my father, still alive, still doing well. If you would know my father, you would know he's always very quiet and shy. My father in the 1960s did not want to participate in Spokesman's Club because he was afraid he couldn't do it. And after all, it was a 2.5 hour drive on Sunday mornings. And he worked 40 hours a week at the bank. And he had two huge gardens to keep up, one on our property, one on the family farm. He couldn't give up a Sunday to go to club. But he did it every week. He graduated from Spokesman's Club. I have all of his notes, and it is a treasure to me. He saw the importance of it. He had the courage to do what he knew God wanted him to do. The second I've told you before, I've told you I was too afraid to do opening and closing prayers until one day, not so many years ago really, it was in the 1980s, an elder approached me one Sabbath and told me I was too consumed with myself. I needed to let go and let God. And he was right. I can't wait to see him again. So I've been speaking ever since. And you see the result of that man coming to me and telling me I was too consumed with myself. God has called each one of us to be profiles in courage. Paul tried to get this across to Timothy, but it applies to each one of us. He did get it across to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. So consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Here, Paul is working to ensure the future of the church by encouraging that Timothy continue preparing more leaders who would be faithful to the truth, to the church, to God's way of life. And that is all of us. That is not just deacons and elders. When we read some of the principles Paul addressed to Timothy, it can be easy to excuse ourselves. And we can say, that doesn't apply to me. Those instructions are clearly for the bishops or the deacons. Not directly for me as a church member. But I believe these principles apply to everyone. Name one that does not. Once again, as Paul points out in verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And if we endure, verse 12, we shall reign with him. There are no exclusions listed here. And we need to keep that vision. And that brings us to another important quality of leadership, and that is vision. One who must see beyond the mundane problems of here and now and be able to envision what tomorrow really is going to be like, because we are going to make that possible. There are plenty of problems for today. The future today may look bleak indeed. Brethren, we ain't seen nothing yet, as they say. There are hard days ahead. We need to see beyond the trouble of the immediate future, looking into the world tomorrow, to have that vision. Is that what we're looking at? Or are we gazing right now at the world around us? We should be using the gift of spiritual vision that God has given us. See ourselves in the future as a God being. Next time the sun's out, take it. Or look at these lights. You can't look at the sun without going blind. Tomorrow, you can stand on it and be brighter than 10,000 suns. Again, do we believe that? Do we see ourselves that way? If you can do those things, won't you be a leader? Isn't that something we would want to prepare for today while we have the chance? We do need to be leaders. We do need to practice leadership skills. Learn them, practice leadership. Leaders not only need principles and values, but also the character to stand by those principles. We cannot let these things slip away from us when times are tough or when we are in difficult situations. That would be the time we need our leadership skills more than ever. We are going to be tested. In many parts of our society, we seem to be lacking leadership examples. Take a look around the world today. Look around locally, state and national government. Where are the good examples of leadership today? Where can we look to for good quality leadership? It is hard to find. It's easier to figure out what a good leader today would look like by identifying some of the characteristics of good leaders in history. There might be some you could think of in history of good leaders, but human leaders would have their faults. Let's look at an example in the Bible. He's a human being, but his example is recorded for us to learn something from. And that is the example of Nehemiah. Now, we discussed his example briefly in our men's club, but for those of you who were not there, let's briefly review at a glance here of Nehemiah. I won't read too much of it, but Nehemiah chapter 7. We will at least note the characteristics that he had. You can study these more on your own, and I encourage you to do that. First characteristic Nehemiah shows us is integrity. In Nehemiah 7 and verse 2, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hanani, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and he feared God more than most people do. Now, this is applied to Nehemiah's brother, but obviously Nehemiah was also a man of integrity. One president of the United States who was a man of integrity, as far as we can tell, President Dwight Eisenhower, said, "The supreme quality for leadership is unquestionable integrity." Unquestionable integrity. That has been important to us. It will remain important to us. Nehemiah 5. Despite having the ability to abuse his authority as governor, Nehemiah refused to do so, maintained his integrity as he led the people in doing God's work. Actually, I'll just skip that. It's Nehemiah 5, you can read through verse 14 through 16 about despite the opposition against him. Verse 16, "Indeed, I also continued the work on the wall. We didn't buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for work." In other words, he didn't take the provisions. You know, he was kind of there with the common people. He says, "I didn't take what was offered because I was a man of integrity." Courage, chapter 2. Nehemiah showed a lot of integrity in dealing with his adversaries and those who were antagonistic against him. Nehemiah had to deal with individuals who tried to prevent the walls of Jerusalem from being rebuilt in the first place. Chapter 2, verse 19. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they laughed at us. They despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And so I answered them and I said, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, we will arise and we will build." Imagine being there and hearing that. I mean, put yourself in the reality of what was going on there. Courage includes dealing with dissent among the people that you are leading. Nehemiah had to do that often, often confronting the most powerful people in Jerusalem in order to accomplish God's will. He was willing to do it. Chapter 5, verse 7. "After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers, and I said to them, 'Each one of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called an assembly against them, and I said, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?' and they were silenced and found nothing to say. Again, learning the courage to stand up for what we believe is right. Are we following that example, or do we back down in the face of opposition to our beliefs? We will be opposed for what we believe. Many have had to do that. Are we willing to lose our jobs in the future to obey God, to keep the Sabbath, to go to the feast? Many have had to do that. I believe it will come even more. And do we have the courage of our convictions because we've proven them and we know them? Or are we really not that convicted after all? Nehemiah took responsibility. It's easy to accept credit when things are going well, but a leader will take responsibility when things are not going well. Modern politicians rarely take responsibility for failure. Did you ever notice that in the past few months watching the politicians? They don't take responsibility for failure. Very convenient to blame failures on one's political opponents. Nehemiah set us a wonderful example in those in that aspect, chapter 1 and verse 6. Can you imagine someone in political leadership today saying this? Nehemiah 1 verse 6, "Please, Father, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sin of the children of Israel. We have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, the statutes that you commanded us, your servant Moses." Again, we're asking, what about us? Shouldn't we take personal responsibility to see that things are done? Have the courage to do things, to take responsibility and courage to go ahead and do it? Or do we simply assume, well, somebody else will do that? There are many jobs that need to be accomplished to make this Sabbath day service here today in Raleigh happen. Do you take the responsibility to do them, or do you leave it to someone else because that's what they've always done? But leaders take responsibility and ownership. They know, I'm part of a team effort here, and it takes everybody working together, and a leader will lead by example. And one final example of leadership from Nehemiah is that of putting God first. He did not rely on his own ability or wisdom. He had deep faith and trust in God. And when trouble came, Nehemiah went to God in prayer, and he said, verse 11, I think I'm in chapter 1, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Grant him mercy in the sight of man." Putting God first, combined with humility, because a true leader will humbly submit to the ultimate leadership of God. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Many of us today find ourselves reading the account of Nehemiah, wishing, oh, I wish we had somebody today like that. Where are these leaders who can inspire and show the way to greatness? Where is Nehemiah today? Where do we go for the leaders who can help us in a world that seems to be in a constant state of crisis today? To a church that's had its share of crisis through the years, where are the Nehemiahs? They are being trained in church services of God's church around the world. They are the people sitting beside you today. You are Nehemiah. Instead of passing the buck on to someone else, these questions can and should be personalized. Why am I not a true leader? How can I lead today in a world that's constantly going downhill? It's going nowhere. Me, a leader? Leadership is needed in all institutions today. It's needed in our political world, obviously. Strong men, leadership is needed in our military. Leadership is needed in our schools. I guess you've seen the directive from the government to the schools this weekend. And we say, what's our world coming to? We need leadership in our workplaces, in our families, in our churches. It will be needed in the world tomorrow. God today really is preparing those leaders right now because He is preparing you. While I believe that we all need to aspire to leadership, all too often people can desire positions of leadership and responsibility primarily for, I want to be a leader. I'm going to take what Mr. Kelly, and I'll be a leader. You all do it. But we remember, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I'm so happy that we heard a sermonette about humility today. If one humbles himself to his fellow man, he may find out in due time that he has actually become the leader he is seeking to be. And so we summarize. We are called to be kings and priests of God. We have been given a directive in how to prepare to be a king, and that is in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Basically, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but Deuteronomy 14 through about 21, the king was to write for himself a copy of the law in a book, and it will be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the God and be careful to observe everything that it says. That must describe all of us. Again, we are to be leaders. A leader has to know how to work with other people. He must command their admiration. He must command their respect. Again, not lording it over, but with sincere love and humility. He must command, therefore, their trust. He must command their loyalty and their responsiveness. He must be able to encourage and organize them that they achieve maximum potential under his guidance, because they will respond. Genuine friendliness, outgoing concern for others is the hallmark of a great leader. A true Christian leader, the kind that will last, is one who obeys thoroughly the principles of the Ten Commandments. He will be thinking far more about what is right than what is expedient or convenient. His personal integrity will be above question to everyone who knows him. His sense of faithfulness and loyalty will be shown in his personality. There is no substitute for Christian character. We need to try to help and serve others with the knowledge that we have. Develop and use these qualities of leadership in your everyday life. God was obviously far more concerned about the heart of a leader than he was in all other traits or skills. We read about King David, that he shepherded Israel according to the integrity of his heart. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands, and we are called to learn integrity and leadership. Yeah, I read that, but I'm running short on time, and I wanted to get it in. You can ask God for wisdom and understanding, as Solomon did. You can grow in courage. You can learn from your mistakes along the way. You can look into the future with real spiritual vision to a time when this will be a better world, a world where you'll be the one in charge under Jesus Christ. You can become consistent, dependable, reliable, the one people look to. To choose that path, the path of leadership, is not the easy way. It's hard to do. It's never been easy. It never will be. But the world needs it now. The world is waiting on strong men and women of character and principle who will stand like a rock. You are those people. You are the ones God is preparing for that. Brethren, that's why the church talks so much about leadership. That's why we have leadership clubs, and will continue to have them. Their purpose is to help each one of you develop leadership skills. Christian leadership based on service is the best possible preparation for your job as a future king under Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. we must not fail to become leaders today, because God has asked us to become the leaders tomorrow.